one voice crying in the wilderness.
This is One Voice with Dr. Larry Montgomery. Bible questions and Bible answers to enable the believer to understand the sovereign purpose of God for both His church and His chosen people. This program is recorded live in the auditorium of Parkway Baptist Church in Bristol, Tennessee at 6:30 on Sunday night. We welcome your participation and input. Write us at One Voice, 1253 Volunteer Parkway, Bristol, Tennessee 37620. Now, One Voice.
I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contending for the faith. I said to you this morning there are four things that I wanted to speak on. First of all, prayer. We contend in our prayer life. Secondly, our performance. Thirdly, there is the proclamation. And fourthly, in persecution, we contend for the faith. I said to you this morning that we are quick to forget our pledges, our vows, and our commitments to God. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it was in problems in Jude's day in the first century, it is definitely in trouble tonight. And if Jude had to diligently approach the church in his day and time and tell them that they were to contend for the faith, how much more so are you and I to be involved in this warfare of contending for the faith? We are living in times and days when men by the thousands are denying the truths of the Word of God. People are falling by the wayside like flies. Those who have held the book in their hand and held it dear and proclaimed it across the countryside have closed their Bibles, closed their doors to God, and said, I'll do it no more. This morning after we preached, if you recall, there was a visitor in this house. I'd never met him before in my life. I shook hands with him when he came through the door. Asked him where he was from. He said, Texas. After we preached the message this morning, that man stood to testify of the truth that had been preached. For he said, Preacher, because of my insincerity, I lost my family. I lost all that I had. I'm saying to you that when we fail to stay by the stuff, there is a sure judgment of a holy God that we must face. I said to you this morning that we must pray. We are to pray for the success of the truth of God against error. We are to pray for God to send laborers into the harvest. We are to pray for God's men as they carry on in the fight. And we are to pray that the Word of God would have free course. I said to you that there is a performance. If we are prayers without performers, we are hypocrites. It is our responsibility to perform. We are to do with our hands and with our hearts what our lips declare we will do. We are to perform to defeat ungodliness and heresies. And we're to do that by holy living. We are to resist temptation. The temptation to be lazy and the temptation to quit. We're to serve God in spite of the present circumstances. We're to serve God no matter what it cost us today. For tomorrow is our reward. And fourthly, we're to serve God with our whole heart. We come now to the third part of the message tonight, and that is the proclamation. If the fire in my heart can be hid, then I'm of little value to God or the church. But the fire in my heart ought to burn out through my life. and be declared by my confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My duty as a believer, not as a preacher, my duty as a believer is not just to declare my faith, but to demonstrate my faith. My performance and my proclamation are to be avid and vivid all around me. I am to encourage by example. I want you to listen to me now for the next few moments. I said this morning that our example is saying it all. Many of us do not learn by example, evidently. Some of us have made up our mind that we don't want to be an example. May I say to you, you will never be pleasing to God, and you'll never be an encouragement to the believer until you can say by example, my testimony is sure. We are to teach. We are to encourage by example. There are many people who are in the midst of a battle tonight. Some of you in this building tonight are facing obstacles that I don't know anything about. And the only way I can encourage you without knowing what it is to be an example. We are told to be the example of the believer. And that example is our training media. Not what we say. We can speak until now, or from now until Jesus comes, and never accomplish anything near what we can accomplish if we will live by example, if we will do what we say we are supposed to do. Holy living is foreign to most Baptist people. We don't want anything to do with it, for it infringes upon our right to do as we well please. We've made up our mind that we will not let God or anyone else tell us how to live, for it is infringing upon our liberties. May I say to you, you've never been at liberty until you're serving God. You've never been at liberty until you're walking with Christ. Until the example of your life is what it ought to be before God Almighty. We teach by example, and we encourage those in the midst of the battle because they've seen us go through the battle in days gone by. Where do we get our confidence in God if we've never walked down the road with Him? We get it by watching the believers who have walked down the road time and time again. Those who have been through the fire. Those who have walked through the valley. Those who have been by the graveside. Those who have been on the mountaintop. Those who have been in the sick beds. Those are the ones we look at. And there we begin to gain our confidence by example. I said in the first hour tonight that respect trickles down from father and mother to children. And the children respect who mom and dad respect because they've seen by example what they should do. Your Christianity is seen by your example. Are we examples of believers, and are we encouraging those who are in the midst of a battle? Not only am I to train and exemplify my belief by my example, but I am to honor God with my substance. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are obliged to be givers. We are to be tithers with our time, our talents, and our money. I've often thought, if the believer would honestly give God a tenth of his time, you've given the devil far more than that. Most of us will take time to do everything else. Self-pleasure, self-enjoyment, entertainment in the world, many times over what we're willing to give to God. But our time is to be tithed just like our monies. Our talents are to be His just like we are to be His. And whatever God has given us to serve Him with is His, lock, stock, and barrel. When we're called upon to be of service to God, we are to be His, not divided, not half-hearted, as I said this morning. But we are to be consistent in our walk with Christ, and we are to be complete in our walk with Christ. We are to perform, and we are to proclaim. But our proclamation is not what we say. It's our example in our living, and our example in our giving. Strange, is it not, that we call ourselves Christian, and we are not givers? Now, you may be a tither, but are you a giver? Some of you aren't even tithers. I watched these children tonight. I thought, what a blessed example. Little Dunham stood there reaching in his pocket, if you watched him, and I couldn't help but do it. I was sitting right there. He reached in his pocket, and he got out some change and put it in the jug, and he reached in his pocket. Seemed like he was going farther down in the pocket every time. Did you notice that? And finally, here's what he did. He pulled that pocket out. Did he not? Pulled that pocket out to make sure it was empty. And then he went back. What an example. That's the way our giving ought to be. But if you'll notice, he went back smiling. He didn't go back like you and I do when we give $2. Isn't it strange that a believer will go somewhere, you'll go to a restaurant, that the food's sorry as dog food, and pay premium prices for a meal that you can't even eat, and the waitress hates you, she wanted to be home instead of serving you, and the water's hot, and the food's cold. And you'll pay premium prices for that and go out of there acting like you're satisfied, burping like a foundered horse, and go to the house of God and give a $2 in an offering plate and frown like that same horse eating sawbriars. Give. Be an example by your giving. Proclaim by your giving. Your living and your giving are very close together. Brother Lester Roloff used to say this. I can't get by some of his sayings. They were so unique. He said, you better be giving while you're living so you'll be knowing where it's going. Good thought. We are to proclaim by example. We are to proclaim by our giving, honoring God with our substance. Let me make a statement right about here. Listen to this. Those who will not part with their money for truth will soon part with both their money and truth. Those who will not part with their money for truth will soon part with both money and truth. We have the wrong idea about giving. Giving is to be a joy. I've made it a practice down through my life to make sure that my giving is well above my tithe. And when the offering plate passes me, if I have one penny in my pocket, I'm not going to sit on that penny. If there's money in my pocket when the offering plate goes by, I put some in the offering. I do that for two reasons. Number one, I want to do it. Number two, I want you to see that it ought to be done. You ought never let an offering plate pass you. If you have money in your pocket, you ought never let an offering plate pass you without putting something in. Oh, but Brother Larry, I gave this morning. You're back again tonight. You rode this merry-go-round this morning. Now you're back tonight. The ticket's costing you again. Well, I don't like it said that way. Well, why not? The reason you don't like it said that way is because you know what I'm saying. You're willing to pay out the nose to the world. But when it comes to giving to God, pinch and you squeeze till the buffalo cry. You haven't seen one of them in a long time. Incite one another to serve God. I didn't say invite. I didn't say encourage. I said incite. Do you know what these hoodlums do out on the street? Do you know why Los Angeles was burnt? Do you know why Miami was burnt? Because someone incited them to do that. We need to incite each other to serve God. Think of what a privilege it is to serve God, and then what a privilege it is to encourage and incite others to do the same thing. You're not inciting them to do anything wrong. You're inciting them to do right. Why would we sit by and let the world incite us to do wrong when we don't want to incite others to do right? By the way, there's a tremendous difference in encouraging and inciting. You can encourage an individual and they may never do anything, but if you incite an individual, they'll do something. We need to be inciting each other. Somehow the word incite is a combination of excite and encourage. And that's the way we ought to live. We ought to live exciting and encouraging others by our proclamation to serve God. Contend for the faith. Work up a sweat. Enjoy working up a sweat for the cause of Christ. Enjoy doing what God would have you do for the cause of Christ. Listen, if you can enjoy the world and the things of the world, then why can we not enjoy God? I was sitting in a ball game a number of years ago, enough years ago when my daughter was playing ball. Now she's a mother and her children are in school, so it's been a few years. But I was sitting at a ball game And I was excited. Angie was having a good night, and I was excited. The boys got on the floor to play. That was before my son had graduated. He is having a good night, and I was encouraged. I was excited. About halfway through that boy's ball game, the Holy Ghost smote me. Here I was, excited about a ball game. And I remembered the last service we were in. It's kind of like everyone had had pickle juice on their cornflakes. And God the Holy Ghost smote me and began to instruct me that I needed to show my excitement before people in the house of God as much so as I did out there watching my kids play basketball. And I made up my mind right then and there that by the grace of God, and I told those boys the other night, and I've told you time and time again, I'm going to enjoy God. If it hardlips hell and the devil, I'm going to enjoy God. It's my privilege to enjoy God. And it's my responsibility to enjoy God. And so help me, I'm going to enjoy the blessings that God Almighty has brought upon me. And if that will incite others to serve God, then let it be so. For I want to do so. We are to contend for the faith in a time of persecution. Now you and I know little about 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, right on through about the 15th century persecution. We weren't there. We can read about it. May I say to you, there ought not be one Christian in the world that goes to his grave without reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you do, you're backslid, if that's possible. And I would imagine if anybody could be, it'd be the person who hasn't read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've ever read John 3:16, you ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I tell you what it'll do for you. It'll make you begin to realize that everything hasn't been comfortable for believers down through the years. They haven't always had padded pews and air-conditioned buildings. They haven't always had PA systems. We haven't always had organs and pianos and trumpets and all of this other gadgetry. There was a time when our brothers and sisters in Christ had to hide away to sing the songs we sang tonight. Some years ago, I walked through the catacombs in Rome. There in the walls of those hallways, 4, 5, and 6 deep, are the carcasses of believers who died serving God underground because they couldn't do it above ground. The Roman army would destroy them. Their carcasses are still laying in those graves. Many of them were beheaded for the cause of Christ. Others were tortured other ways. Some were thrown to the gladiators. Others were sown in bags with rattlesnakes and thrown in the river. Others were sown inside of dead animals and thrown to the lions. Pregnant mothers had their bellies split open and their babies fell from them in the face of wild beasts. They were dragged down the streets by their heels behind beasts until their brains were beat out on the cobblestones. And you and I sit in air-conditioned buildings and enjoy the blessings that their blood is paid for and act like we have no responsibility before God and man. It'd serve us everyone right if God turned us all into hell tonight. We're undeserving, as we've already said, we're undeserving of the blessings that we receive day by day. Our forefathers have died for the liberties we enjoy. We sit around growing fat spiritually without any labor to work off the spiritual calorie. We're satisfied to be tied and fed rather than put in the field to pull the plow. Now there may be times of persecution yet to come, but I want to tell you something. Persecution is not someone on the job saying, oh, you're an old Christian. That's not persecution. You ought to shout about that. If you're physically able, you ought to turn a cartwheel and holler, glory, and get up and go on. But some of you would hang your head. Say, I wonder how they found it. If you know anything about the history of believers, if you know what's happened in days gone by, it'll make you sick to see how soon people fall by the wayside just over something someone said. Who told you that you was going to receive your reward in this world? If you do, that is your reward. There was a time it was popular to name the name of Christ. It's beginning to get unpopular. Even in the Bible Belt, it's becoming unpopular to name the name of Christ. And God help you if you take a stand for righteousness. It is extremely unpopular. That's not persecution. Persecution is when they're tying you to the stake and stacking the wood around you and putting the coal oil on it and lighting the match. That's persecution. Persecution is when they take your children and hang them upside down and sever their legs and their arms from their shoulder in your sight. Persecution is when they take your wife and split her abdomen. Persecution is when they take your husband, maul him and beat him and disfigure him and then cut him up in little pieces and feed him to the wild beast. That's persecution. The last fellow that told me he was persecuted for Christ said someone put a bad sign, persecuted for Christ, because somebody said something. Persecuted for Christ because someone put a sign on your windshield. Persecuted for Christ because folks don't like you. I'm sorry, that doesn't measure up. We're comfortable, that's our problem. We're far too comfortable. We're comfortable in the world and we're comfortable in the church, and that should not be. If you were as uncomfortable in the world as you ought to be, you would not stay out of church. Persecution is there to try to get you to leave, to recant. If you deny the faith, you'll never be comfortable again as long as you... Let me show you the other side of the coin. There are multitudes who have stood by the thief and died. I've told you the story of Sir Walter Raleigh. One of the greatest crimes against nature was when a tobacco company put his picture on the front of their can. How many of you folks remember the Sir Walter Raleigh can? How many of you used? But Sir Walter Raleigh, when they took that dear saint of God, and he was a saint of God, when they took that dear saint of God to behead him because of his faith, they put his head, or he laid his head, into the chopping block. And the executioner looked down at him and said, "Sir, your head is not fixed," meaning that he didn't have it in the stock properly. Sir Walter Raleigh looked into the eyes of that executioner and he said, "Sir, it matters not if my head is fixed, so long as my heart is fixed." It was Paul who said, "I've fought a good fight. I've kept the..." What's happened to our will to fight, and what's happened to our will to keep the faith? I think it's important that we realize that we are contesting either with the devil or with God. One of the two. Every day of your life, you are contesting with the devil or you are contesting with God Almighty. Let me tell you something, friend of mine. I'd much rather contest with the devil than I would a holy God. Satan is a defeated foe. He knows he's a defeated foe. He's already lost the battle. I'd much rather contest with a loser. Wouldn't you? When I was a boy back in school and it came time for us to start our basketball season, you know what our coach would do? He didn't book those first games with the strongest teams. You know what he did? He picked out some he knew we could beat. We'd go on the floor and maul them. Then when we had to meet a worthy opponent, we had some confidence. I want you to know, friend of mine, that you are dealing with one who is already lost when you're dueling with the devil. I'd rather duel with them. Your battle is a consistent battle. You're fighting God. You're fighting right now. Some of you are wrestling against the power of God in your life. The easiest thing right now for you to do is wave that white flag, sir, because the way of the transgressor is hard. But if you're not extremely careful, you're going to fight against God and lose all of the joy of living. Lose all the peace that passes understanding. You're going to forget where you came from. You're fighting a holy... You hear that once in a while now from the Middle East. You're fighting a holy war. And the persecution, what little bit there is. Now, by the way, listen to me. Outward persecution is not the only kind of persecution. You face persecution from yourself. Your own will has to be conquered. Your own will has to be surrendered. One of the toughest things in the world for you and I to do is to surrender our own will. Stubborn, we are. Unyielding, we are. When Nehemiah goes back to build the wall of Jerusalem, the scripture said that the workmen worked with one hand and held their weapon with the other. They were ready to work and they were ready to fight. Are you listening to me? In the same breath, it didn't make any difference. They were workers or fighters. A real believer is a worker and a fighter. He's not a coward. Those that had to have both hands to work, the Word of God said, there were servants standing by holding their weapon so they could get in the battle. But you know what most of us do tonight? Now watch this. Most of us, instead of getting in the battle when we ought to, kind of move away and get on the sidelines. We won't even cheer those on that are in the battle. We're so discouraging to other believers because we're not contenders. Do you know what the greatest blow to the heart of a soldier is? To have one of those of his own kind to desert. When one that wears his colors heads out in the other direction in the face of the battle. We are far better at discouraging than we are inciting. I want to ask you a question. My message is finished. Are you by example inciting others? Or are you by example causing others to desert? You may say, but Brother Larry, my desertion is not complete. That's not what they saw. That's not what they saw. What they saw you turn tail and run. We're a coward. Cowards are the weakest. Would God give us healing? Give us a will to stand instead of... God, help us to contend. This is my youngest grandson. I'd rather, Brother Brown, that they never see a quitter as well. I don't talk about quitters. You don't want to be a discouragement to that little fella that came up here and dug all the way to his knees and his every dime in his, by your spirit inside us to contend for the faith. Excite us in the battle. Stir us where we need to be stirred. Caution us. Compel us. Carry us. Some years ago, I hung in a compound on a barbed wire fence beside an old chief petty officer. They had one of our flight crew out in the middle of that compound. They took an American flag. After they had dealt with him a while and interrogated him, there in the front of all of us, they told him to defecate on that flag. I didn't want to quit when that happened. I said to that old chief, if I ever get off this fence, I'll kill you. My mind was set to do exactly that. He said, you'll have to get off before I do. Let me tell you something. There's many a saint of God hanging on the fence tonight. And there's a crowd of no goods that's in the compound trying to destroy our faith in the God that saved us. That ought not to weaken your faith. It ought to strengthen your faith. Rather than letting that discourage you, it ought to incite you. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust in His presence.
You've just heard One Voice with Dr. Larry Montgomery. Bible questions and Bible answers to enable the believer to understand the sovereign purpose of God for both His church and His chosen people. This program is recorded live in the auditorium of Parkway Baptist Church in Bristol, Tennessee at 6:30 on Sunday night. We welcome your participation and input. Write us at One Voice, 1253 Volunteer Parkway, Bristol, Tennessee, 37620. That's One Voice, 1253 Volunteer Parkway, Bristol, Tennessee, 37620. Thank you for listening. Much grace.